Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, please. We're taking a little bit of a break from our study in the book of James because I was thinking about baptism. And during our baptism services, we do want, I want us to sort of be able to meditate, ponder upon what we're doing. And I was thinking about the idea of an offering, and I'll tell you where I'm going with this. I just think about how baptismal candidates really are sort of bringing themselves forward as an offering. Listen, baptism is not an offering, okay? You're not an offering to the Lord per se, but in some sense, at least metaphorically, you are. We're going to see that in this text, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But this opens up the whole other issue of, does the New Testament have a requirement to bring an offering to God? And we're going to look at that. We're going to ponder that as we look through this text together. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, as we ponder offerings, we ask, Lord, that You would instruct us, that You would help us to understand what You require of us in worship. When we think of offerings, each one of us, I think, probably has a picture in their mind. But what we want, Lord, is to have Your picture. What would You have us to do? What would You have us to think when this word is used? Is it in the Old Testament? Is it in the New Testament? How should we think about it? I pray You would instruct and guide and direct now. And we'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So does the New Testament have a requirement to bring an offering to God? The answer is yes and no. Okay. First, the no. No, in that Christ has made the ultimate offering for sin, and therefore no other sacrifice, no other offering for the forgiveness of sin is needed to be made. Nothing else is necessary. Keep your place in Romans 12. I just want you to listen to this, okay? This is Hebrews 10. If you're not familiar with the book of Hebrews, I grew up religious. And the book of Hebrews has always been a huge blessing to me. Listen to this. This is Hebrews chapter 10. And it says, for the law, Hebrews 10, 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very images of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. If you just open up one day in your personal devotions, open up the book of Leviticus. It is my goal in life to preach a sermon series out of the book of Leviticus because it just seems so impossible, you know, wave offerings and meal offerings and such things. It's just all these offerings, right? And you think, well, what's the point of all this? And there is a point, but Paul says to the Colossian church, all Scripture is profitable. So what's the profit in that? Well, I think it's for this very thing that we're thinking, is that it accentuates the greatest offering that's ever been made, which is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the offering. When we think of offerings, that's the one, first and foremost. When I say offering, we should think of the cross. We should think of what Christ has done for us. That's what we celebrate during communion. As often as you do this, you are thinking on what Christ has done for us. That's the greatest offering. And he says the law, here in Hebrews 10, it's a shadow of good things to come. All these offerings, they just all point forward to what Christ is going to be and to do. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Yeah, and that's a direct reference to what we see in Leviticus and see in the Old Testament system, all that blood that was shed. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, now this is a prophetical reference, when he, this would be Messiah, comes into the world, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Isn't that interesting? God told the Hebrews, do this. But his pleasure is not necessarily really in those offerings. They are a prophetical offerings that point to something in the future. And he says, verse 9, "Lo, I, Jesus, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first. This is God taking away the first testament that he may establish the second. The Old Testament wasn't nullified. It was completed. You know when you finish a book, isn't that a good feeling to finish? I have had the joy to actually, I have so many books I haven't finished, but I have books that I finish. You close it and you're like, I'm done with that. Psh, goes on the shelf. And you think of the Old Testament as a book of ordinances, boom, it's closed. It's not thrown out. It's just completed. And then it leads to this New Testament. He taketh away the first, he may establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Is there not power in this? Remember this, Hebrews 10:10. You think of Mineola Safe Night Out and witnessing to people. Here's a good verse to memorize in your memorization schedule. Hebrews 10:10. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And he said, on the cross, and he said, probably then, it is finished. Nothing else needs to be done. Oh, Pastor Farley, that means I can just sit back and take a free ride? No, that's a different story. We'll get to that. So now the final sacrifice is made. Are there any more sacrifices that need to be made? Well, the second answer is yes. And this is an interesting study. I found actually 9 New Testament sacrifices, either by implication or literally being stated. And I think we have this on the outline. I wanted to share them with you. 9 New Testament, the title of the message is Bringing an Offering to God. And there are 9 New Testament offerings, but not offerings like we might expect in the Old Testament system, like wave offerings and meal offerings and such things. However, we see in the New Testament a number of, maybe you can call these actions, that are direct or indirectly referred to as offerings. That'll come up here shortly, but the first, and the one you probably, if you're familiar with this, what I'm talking about, I'll already tell you the first one you're thinking of. It's found in Hebrews 13:15, and again, you don't have to turn there, but it is the offering of praise and worship. This verse says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, you thought we just sang songs because it's very quaint and nice. You know, we believe in this church in congregational singing. I know that that has gone to the wayside in some churches, but we try to, in this church, sing so that the congregation can sing. You need to bring your offering. By the way, I hope you sing. One of the oldest memories, humanly, I have. Well, I think the oldest memory I have is watching my dad run a red light. I'm sitting in the front seat of the car. This would have been probably early 70s. And I'm looking up I'm a small boy. And I could see him, maybe it wasn't a red light, I could see the yellow light go by. My dad was like rushing through a yellow light. And I remembered that. But my next memory is very similar. And it's the memory of sitting next to my dad in church and listening to him sing. It just struck me as a small boy. I must have been really small because my memory actually is the same kind of memory. Like as I see the church and I remember the church, but the memory is that the pew is up about this tall and I'm looking this way. And my dad was singing off key real bad. I'm telling you, I'm serious. This is just a memory. And the thing that I respect and love about that memory is, he just sang. He just sang in church. He wasn't on key. He had no shame. He didn't care what I thought. He didn't care what anyone thought. He was bringing a sacrifice of praise. I'm sure that he didn't realize it. And I think the sad thing is sometimes we don't realize the fact that we are literally bringing a sacrifice to God when you praise him. And this, of course, I'm talking about music here, the fruit of our lips, but the sacrifice of praise could be, I knew a youth pastor one time, and there was like a hurricane or something, and the roof failed of the place where we were living. Anyway, he had these books, and they all got ruined. And at the time, I didn't understand this, but he was taking the ruined books, and he was throwing them in a garbage can, and he was telling the story, and he was saying, with each tossed in the garbage can, he was saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And I literally, at the moment he was telling us that, I didn't understand it, but I understand it now. In trials and troubles, we can still praise the Lord. Yes, was he constraining himself and forcing himself to praise the Lord? Yes, but I think sometimes I have respect for that. You know, even, this is what we're learning in James. Count it all joy. This is James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Various trials. When you have trouble and you say, "Praise the Lord." What you're doing, and maybe I'll just put that on myself, I am constraining my flesh and I'm saying, "You know what? Tom, make your mouth praise the Lord, because even in this trial, God is still praiseworthy." You're bringing an offering to the Lord. Just picture yourself as a priest walking through the temple, carrying something precious. And what are you doing? You're laying it at the altar. This is praise. Praise and worship is our first offering. Second would be probably the one we usually think of as monetary offerings. And this isn't a message on tithing. But in Philippians 4:18, listen to Paul. He says, "I have all and I abound." He's basically saying, "I don't need your money." And you know what? If you have any issues with giving, let me say on behalf of the pastors and deacons of this church, we don't need your money. And if you don't want to give, that's fine. Don't worry about it. God will take care of this church and this pastor and these people. Now, of course, we want to give, and everybody, you know, the Lord wants us to give. But if it's a stumbling block in your heart, then you pray to God about that. I'm literally not here for the money. And you ask my wife, I would be doing this same thing since the day I got saved. And it was kind of crazy. This is a different message. They put me in a Sunday school class like weeks after I got saved. And I thought, you guys are crazy. What are you doing? Crazy like a fox, because I grew. But here it has to do with monetary offerings. Philippians 4:18. I have all and I am abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This was a monetary offering that the church was giving to him, and he called it a sacrifice. Really interesting. We think of it as offering, but Paul is literally calling it a type of a sacrifice. It was given to Paul in his ministry. But if you read this and other writings, Paul, he didn't want the money. What his actual perspective was, you are giving it to God, therefore it's holy. Next, in the list, number three is the sacrifice, the service of spiritual sacrifices. This is more widely encompassing. And, you know, these are not in any necessary order, but this is 1 Peter 2:5. He says, "You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So in a sense, this sort of actually precedes all of them, because we ourselves are in, the way Peter is saying it here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's as if we ourselves are the altar. It's as if we ourselves are the priests bringing these spiritual sacrifices. So there's a generality associated with this. Next is the sacrifice of personal trials and persecutions. Same chapter, 1 Peter 2, but in verse 20. He says, What glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. See, the acceptance of God is the key here. You and me, when we look at our trials and we don't blame God or we don't, when we take it patiently, as he's saying here, James says, when we count it all joy, what God is saying is, I gave you that trial for a purpose. And I know for the young Christian, it doesn't make sense. But God is meeting out our trials little by little to test us, to give us the endurance. This is what Hebrews chapter 13 is all about. It's what is so often repeated in the Bible. In fact, Peter says in this epistle, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Isn't that exactly what we do? This is what it sounds like. Oh God, why are you allowing this? Any takers? I know I say that. Why are you doing this? Do you think you're the only person that's going through it? Folks, we're all going through different versions of the same thing. I know your trial is not my trial, but my trial is not your trial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, Paul says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he's calling trials a weight of glory. It's beautiful. It is a sacrifice of personal trials and persecutions. Next is the service of righteousness, peace, and joy. This one took me by surprise, but it's in Romans 14. I know I have you parked at Romans 12. Well, I have you there for a reason, okay? Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Think of offerings. Meal offerings, drink offerings, right? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now listen. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. As you serve Christ in these things, you are accepted. This has the idea of a priesthood bringing something. But in this case, what are you bringing? Righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm sorry, let's think about this for a moment. Where does righteousness, peace, and joy come from? God. The whole scene, you know the scene at the end where the saints have their crowns? By the way, we're going to have a coronation next year of King Charles III. You have to say it that way. King Charles III. And it's fascinating. And there's one point that I think is, if you can see Queen Elizabeth's coronation. And at one point, they sing Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. And they put the crown on her. And at the moment they put the crown on her, everyone yells or says loudly, God save the queen. But in that moment, do you know what they all do? All of the lords and viscounts, and they have their own little crowns. And nobody is wearing a crown. And you'll see this next June. But they'll put the crown on the king, and then they all take their crowns and put their little crowns on themselves. It really is fascinating. And you look at it and you say, well, that's England. Well, but think of that day when seated around the throne of Christ, what does the Bible tell us we will do? Put our crowns on? No. See, he gives you the crown. He gives you the joy. He gives you the peace. He gives you the righteousness. And what are you going to do in that day? You're going to cast it back to him. And, you know, we find this in the New Testament. There literally is no offering that I can bring. My hands, listen, I'm sorry. My hands come into heaven. Am I going to heaven? Yes, but I don't do it boastfully. I go to heaven knowing that the only way I got there is by the righteousness of Christ. And when I walk in the door, the only thing I have to offer is what he has given to me. And I really like this in Romans 14, 17, because I'm telling you, righteousness and peace and joy are the only things I have that count for anything. And God has given me all those things through Christ. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to offer them back to Him and I'm going to cast them at His feet. Only because He has already provided that to me. Do you have this gift? You can. It's freely given. Next is the service of good works and giving to those in need. I really enjoyed this one in Hebrews 13:16. Number six, because it has to do with works, and we're studying that in James chapter 2. But he says, but to do good and to communicate, that means to give, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Isn't that beautiful? These are the sacrifice or the service of good works and to give in those who need. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm giving, how am I getting? Yes. That's what it's all about. When we give, and it's not the hundredfold blessing that some preach on, where it's an investment strategy that I give $100 and God literally gives me $1,000. Pshaw, put that aside. Yeah, the blessing is a spiritual. Listen, if God chooses to bless you in other ways, praise God. But it's the spiritual blessing. It's the joy and the peace of knowing that I'm acceptable to God, not because of what I do, but because of what He's done in my life. And then what do? Well, I do that for other people. He did it to me. He gave me righteousness and peace and joy. And what do? I go out and give other people peace. I give other people joy. Do you do that? That's a sacrifice. Then Romans 15:15. This one took me by surprise too. In Romans 15:15 and 16, he says, brethren, I've written more boldly unto you in some sort of putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. This is Paul talking about his ministry. He is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering in the gospel of God, listen, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is not just Paul. And he's not talking about offering people as a sacrifice. He's talking about this ministry of the gospel and ministering to people. Listen, when you share the gospel with someone, it's as if you are bringing an offering to the Lord, especially if you have the joy and the privilege of actually leading that person to Christ. But listen, we're not commanded to win souls, although he who winneth souls is wise. We are commanded to be witnesses. And all a witness does is he stands up and he says, this is what I've seen and heard. And if you've ever seen, you ever watch Perry Mason? I've watched literally every Perry Mason. And it never gets old somehow. It's always the same story, but it never gets old. In a courtroom, someone can bring evidence. And there's going to be people in that courtroom, listen to me, that they don't believe it. There's a whole side in that courtroom that says, we challenge that. So don't be surprised when you bring forth your witness, when you bring forth your evidence that you and I are so proud of, and we are proud of it, that half the room doesn't agree with you. It's just the nature of these deliberations. And every person has a courtroom in their heart. And you're called to bring your testimony. We're going to see four testimonies today. But there's a whole bunch of courtrooms out here. And the decision, and online, and the decision has to be yours. It's between you and God. The sacrifice, the service of preaching and communicating the gospel. But I want you to listen to these last two. The sacrifice of a broken spirit and contrite heart. Now, I realize this is the Old Testament, but just listen. And we'll get back to this in just a moment. Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Hello? Else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. There are bumper stickers that preach the opposite perspective, where you have to be, only the strong survive. Don't show any weakness. This says, come take your brokenness to me, is what the Lord says. The sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And then finally, the sacrifice of our bodies. Yes, right here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The sacrifice of our bodies. Let me say it this way, of our whole selves. I've often quipped that I think our ushers, we need shopping carts. We should have our ushers, wouldn't this surprise everybody? At offering time, they'll roll shopping carts down the aisles, okay? And then everyone will go, what kind of church is this? But the intention is, don't put your money in, put yourself in. The problem in this church, everyone would want to climb in and it would just cause a big mess. So it's just, yeah, not good. But the illustration is, this is an offering. Look at your text here. It's Romans 12:1. I beseech you. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Just think about that pleading that Paul is doing. Listen, Paul has authority. Paul is an apostle. But he doesn't say, I command you by the holiness of God. He says, I beg you by the mercies of God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You are going to test and to prove and to discern what is the perfect will of God for your life. How? Through this transformation. Hey, I can't tell you what's right for your life. I can't tell you where God's will is directing you in your life. But if you have a transformed mind, I can be a cheerleader for you as you say, Pastor Farley, this is what I think God's will for my life is. And what, you know what I'm going to say? Praise God. Go for it. And I'm going to help you. And everyone here the same. That's what this morning is about, by the way. And this is really where I began with meditating on this. We have four people coming forward to do what? Bring themselves as an offering. In the New Testament and the Old, God tells us of these offerings that are acceptable to Him. This might bring to mind God's requirement for worship. We must worship Him in the way that He requires and He defines. And we see this described from the very beginning. Think of Cain and Abel. Don't turn there, but in Genesis 4, you know what happened. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. And God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, we don't know the context fully, but what we expect here is that God had already explained to them what a right offering was. And what Cain brought wasn't a bad offering, because you look at Leviticus and there are types of offerings that were appropriate in that manner. But Abel was listening to God and brought the appropriate offering. Cain kind of did what he wanted. Even though God had defined his offerings from the beginning, man has still desired to bring his own religious gifts to God. Some go as far as creating their own gods to make their worship personal and acceptable and easy. This is hard, folks. This is dangerous. I was thinking of Exodus 32, and you know the story. Moses was up on the mountain. He had been there a while, and they turned to Aaron and said, make us gods. And so he made them a god, and he said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They just made their own god. They said, we don't like all those offerings. You know, all that religious stuff, all that Christian stuff. We don't want all those hypocrites. Let's do our own thing. And they took it to the extreme and totally went out on their own. It makes us feel good to engage in all sorts of religious works. At best, it's just a fleshy, maybe zealous call it a generic act. But at its worst, Paul calls it the worship of demons. 1 Corinthians 10:19 says, "What shall I say then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice," this is 1 Corinthians 10:19, "the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not have you to have fellowship with devils." Amazing. See, you guys are making up your own religion. What are you doing? Stop it. The flesh makes improper worship easy. By contrast, the New Testament offerings of God that I just went through, each one of them, if we had a whole series, and you could do a 9-week series on this. Probably should do a 9-week series on this. This is series week number one, probably, working backwards. These are all difficult. What is it to buy coconuts and flowers? And I'm speaking from experience here, having seen it personally. You go into the market, you buy flowers and coconuts, you go to the altar, and you offer them. And then you go to work. That's literally what there is no exaggeration in what I'm saying. This happens every day in some parts of the world. By contrast, the New Testament offerings are difficult. We already heard two of them. The last two, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That doesn't sound easy to me. He says, "Open thou my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy..." I mean, Psalm 51:15. "You don't desire these other sacrifices, but your sacrifices are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." And all you got to do is put on the TV, put on the radio, and you can distract yourself from these things. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, Acts 3:19, repent, he says, a repentant heart qualifies as an acceptable sacrifice. But here this morning, what we're going to see is this last sacrifice. Yeah, this sacrifice of our bodies. Jesus said it this way in Luke 22. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Yielding ourselves to God is difficult because we must defeat our precious self-interests. In Romans 6, he says, "Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God." And I wanted to share that with you. Our baptismal candidates can start coming forward and start preparing for baptism. But I want you and I to ponder these things, because this is precisely what everyone does when they come forward for baptism. But of course, this yielding has to precede this action, doesn't it? Because as you'll hear, every person that's coming forward this morning is coming forward having made, listen to me, a profession of faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in order for that even to happen, a person has to yield themselves unto God. So this yielding, if I could give you a preview of their testimonies, which I had the privilege of hearing, and we have a baptism class where we help baptismal candidates. We teach about what baptism is, and we help just listen to their testimonies, help them. I had the privilege of hearing these testimonies, and they're beautiful. You're going to have four preachers come and preach to you the gospel. But instead of old Pastor Farley saying this and that, this is going to be four real people whose lives really reflected the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and them yielding to that. Amen? Well, Brother George, you come and Amanda, and lead us in song as we prepare for baptism.
Let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 657, A New Name in Glory. We're going to sing the first and the third verse. The first and the third verse as we stand and sing 657, A New Name in Glory.
Thank you. need a little stool for a little boy. First is Nixon Adams.
Good morning. My name is Nixon Adams. I was born in Ocoee, Florida, where I lived until I moved to over 3 years ago. About 5 years ago, I started coming to church here at Open Door. I have always read Bible stories with my family and prayed at night. On August 20th, 2022, after talking to my mom, we realized I was not saved yet. We prayed together and I was saved. I understand that Jesus died and rose again to pay and provide for my salvation. I am so happy to know I will go to heaven and be with Jesus. I will try my best to be a good Christian and I want to be a good witness for God. A favorite Bible verse of mine is 1 John 1:9a. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Nixon Adams, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Great job.
Good morning. My name is Preston Adams, and today I will share my testimony. I was raised and grew up in Ocoee, Florida. I started attending this church about 5 years ago. God gave me the opportunity to go to Bill Rice Ranch a couple nights into the week. We started to talk about getting saved, and you needed to be saved in order to get to heaven. I learned that Jesus Christ died and suffered just for us to get to heaven. I also learned that all we had to do to become saved is to just pray and ask for repentance. And that we just have to realize that He died on the cross for our sins. I felt the urgency to get saved, to get to heaven. I had realized that good works couldn't get you to heaven, but you should still do good works to become more like Christ. I also realized that by getting saved, you would be accepting the Holy Spirit into your heart. And when you sin, the feeling of guilt that you get will be from His Spirit. Now, I don't worry about when I die. I also love going to church to learn about God and to see my church family. I enjoy all my friendships with all my church, my Christian friends that I currently have. And as long as I live, I will try my best to do as the Lord says. One verse that stands out to me is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I have this verse on my Bible cover, and it's hanging up in my room.
Preston Adams, on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Good job, bud.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Sheena Adams. I was born and raised in Ocoee, Florida. As a child, my mom said prayers with me every night. She tried her best to teach me the fundamentals of being a good person. At the age of 10, my parents divorced. Later that year, my mom, my brother, and I started attending Victory Baptist Church in Ocoee, Florida, where I was baptized. Reflecting back, I realized I wasn't aware of the true meaning of a baptism. The transition of my father leaving was a struggle for me all around. In my teens, I rebelled, and a relationship with God was non-existent. In my 20s, I considered myself a Christian. I believed in God the Father, but I had no acknowledgement of the Trinity or what it entailed to follow Jesus. Through life's ups and downs, I was blessed with my loving husband and my four wonderful sons. Life is never boring, as they always keep me on my toes. They bring pure joy to my life. They were the ultimate transformation my life needed. I don't know where I'd be without them all. My Uncle Danny and Aunt Yvette have had a huge impact on my relationship with the Lord. Over the years, they have surpassed their titles of uncle and aunt and have become more like parents to me. If it weren't for them, we wouldn't have ever attended church here. About 7 years ago, they invited us to the Harvest Festival and to the services. At the time, we still lived in Ocoee and Nick worked the night shift, so it was difficult to attend services regularly. The times we did, we loved it. Everyone was always so sweet and welcoming to us. We knew we wanted to move closer so we could bring the boys to Sunday school and possibly become members. On February 28, 2018, my mom committed suicide. She had been suffering with severe mental illness. As I was planning her funeral on March 3, 2018, I called my Aunt Yvette for support. I was concerned about my mom's salvation and began to question my own. In that moment, Yvette read to me what the back of the bulletin instructs you to do if you want to be saved. As we prayed together, I came to the understanding that through prayer and expressing my faith in Jesus Christ, he would save me from eternal death. I realized only through Jesus I could be saved, which is why Titus 3:5 is one of my favorite verses. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In March 2019, God opened doors for Nick and I, and we were blessed to find a home to buy close by. Since then, we have been able to come to Sunday school and services more often. All of the pastors here at Open Door have contributed in strengthening my marriage and or parenting through classes, sermons, and counsel. I'm so grateful to have them to help me and my family grow. The friendships and family that I have formed with people here at church these past few years are so incredibly special to me and have also contributed with my spiritual growth. Over the past year, my cousin Autumn and I have completed a few Bible studies together. Growing closer to God and learning all about him with her by my side has been so exciting and revealing. With each study, I become more aware of the Christian I long to be. I strive to be an example for my kids and others around me by showing Jesus through me and the way I live. My greatest joy these days is bringing honor and glory to God. I surrender my life to him to the end of this life and for eternity. I will follow him.
Gina Adams, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Amen.
You know how they say the best things in life are free? It's true. God's love is free. I'm so happy to be here this morning. Before I begin, there's something that stuck out to me. It's just miraculous how God's communication and his presence becomes known without seeing it. The second hymn this morning stuck out to me because to open my testimony, I had wrote something, The Solid Rock. It stuck out to me. So here it goes. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Excuse me, guys. I'm sorry. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. That just stuck out to me, and I just thought it was beautiful. So now I'm beginning. Good morning, family. First and foremost, I'd like to say how excited and happy I am to be here this morning, that we can all make it here. You all look beautiful. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nick Adams, and I'd like to invite you in my life for a moment and share something with you. This is my testimony. I was born in Oakland, California, and I lived there for a few years. My mother and father had some issues, and they had to separate. Me and my mother left California and moved to Florida. I was raised all over Florida. You see, we moved around a lot. It wasn't until about 1995, 1996 that I finally settled down in what that time was a little town called Ocoee. My mother was a single mother who most of the time worked two jobs to provide, and we never lived in the best of areas, but our life and our home was always filled with love. My mother was Catholic, raised and deterred from it as she got older. When I was a baby, I was baptized Catholic, and I had never been into a Catholic church any time I can remember after that. After me and my mom arrived in Florida, we never once attended church together. Me personally, before salvation, I had only probably gone to church a handful of times. On Resurrection Sunday, or as a child, I can remember in the mobile home park I grew up in, there was an old cheese wagon school bus that used to pick us up sometimes when it was running. I can remember hearing it backfire and the smoke coming out the back. In our home, there was prayer, but not often enough. Only when the bad things were happening or when there was a need that needed to be met. Not prayer and praise. Mama was a wonderful woman, but did not focus on Jesus as our top priority. Before salvation, I never thought about checking in with God to see if he approves of my decision before I made one. It was my life. I thought if I was nice, honest, respectful, hardworking, you would be okay to make it to heaven. I thought good karma was a thing. Come on, pull it together. I also had the attitude of seeing is believing. So if I couldn't see it, hear it, feel God, how can I pray or believe or obey something imaginary? Every time I prayed, I felt empty. It felt empty, meaningless, and I was unconfident in what I was saying. but something kept me holding on by a thread. Growing up without a father in the home can make it incredibly hard for a mom to tame a wide-eyed wild child, not to mention the lack of guidance to keep a young man in check. With her working two jobs to provide and nobody at home when I got home from school, by the time I was in high school, I thought I was grown and I could make all my own decisions. I was pretty respectful and honest with her, and we were very close. Not like the typical mother and son, more like friends. When it's just the two of you, it's easy for a young man to become the man in the house at an early age. One day I asked my mom to try her beer, so she did. I took to the drink like a natural. It went from one sip to the next thing, one whole can, to the next time, two beers. And the next thing you know, I was old enough to sit on the back porch with her and drink with her occasionally on the weekends. I also had some wild friends growing up, too, whose parents let us do the same thing. I was 15 or 16. I was unknowingly sinning from an early age, also building an addiction problem. As I got older, I was enjoying being wild and free, or what I thought was wild and free. Starting to hang out with the wrong types of friends, wanting to be something other than myself, trying to be like other people, following their lead, looking for guidance from a male figure I found in older big brothers of friends. Growing without a lot of family made me cling to people easy, hoping for their acceptance. Once I was accepted, life was one big party of drugs and alcohol were a big part of my life. Far away from God, living a devilish lifestyle full of sin. My mom didn't agree or want me to hang with those friends and said to me, if you're going to be friends with them, you cannot live here. So I left. All this, I still thought I was okay. I found out the hard way they weren't good for me. Between the drugs and alcohol and all the fighting, I couldn't handle it anymore. Unknowingly, the Lord was watching and protecting me the whole time. From the age of 16 to 27, I spent those years chasing the party and had a wide-open, live-for-the-moment attitude. Fast forward to 28, me and my wife Sheena got together. I went from being a single party animal to a boyfriend, to a husband, to a father, trying to do the best that I can. Sorry, y'all. Lost my spot. Doing the best that I can. I still didn't have Jesus in my life. I was lost, confused, unstable, impatient. The list can go on and on. Trying to lead a family without godly principles is a recipe for disaster. Still, God was patiently waiting. My mother passed away June 24, 2016. That day changed my life. My fear of growing up was always, what's going to happen when my mom dies, or if or when my mom dies? You have nobody else. God knew what he was doing, because he blessed me with a big family. Again, he was there. I grew spiritual some, but not much. I still focus on my wants and needs, and not the Lord's. One day, Sheena said to me, hey, we're going to have Christmas dinner at Uncle Danny's house. I have to admit, I was a little nervous because I knew they were Christians. And at that time, I was lost. I thought to myself, be careful what you say or else they won't like you. Boy, was I wrong. He and Aunt Yvette were so nice and loving to me. I love you, Uncle Danny. If the kids were so excited to hang out there. I'm sorry, guys. Because it was out in the country and had some animals. After we ate a wonderful meal, we gathered together in the living room to relax and digest our food. It was in this moment that I experienced what a true Christmas is supposed to be like for Jesus. Uncle Danny and his trio began to sing songs of praise to God. It was beautiful to watch and the sincerity that he had for the Lord. I believe that this was the beginning.
Whew!
Just the beginning of God's direction to have me learn from him. He invited us all to the Fall Festival and church, and each time we came, we grew, and it just felt right. Guys, I'm sorry if I'm deterring here a little bit. On October 5th, 2015, we were at West Orange Baptist Church for a concert with the trio and worship. And just before lunch, Uncle Danny said, "Can I talk with you?" And I said, "Yes." "Of course," he said. I said, "Of course." He said, "I got something for you." It was the first real Bible I ever received. It was a King James, of course. He said, I want you to have this." I said, "Thank you." He said, "Do you know if you're saved?" I said, "I don't know, but I want to be." He said, "Do you know you are a sinner?" I said, "Yes, I do." He asked, "Do you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again to pay for your sin?" And we prayed for the Lord to save my soul. It was at that moment that I received Christ as my Savior. From that day, I started to grow little by little, and I stand before you all today, a man after God's heart. God's Spirit is manifested in my soul. So much has changed in my life. Don't get me wrong, I still have my moments. But God's Spirit helps me discern life's day-to-day issues a little easier. I have been exposed to the fruits of the Spirit, and I embrace all of them. If I make a mistake, I have a setback, the Holy Spirit lets me know immediately. I have conviction, and I'm still working on patience regularly. God's Spirit helps me be grateful for all I have. Without His blessing, none of this would be possible. God's Spirit has taught me the importance of the position of a husband, father, friend, neighbor. His Spirit also helps me try to minister to others in the need of helps, prayers, or just an ear to listen. I have learned the importance of teaching our kids to be God-fearing Christians as we prepare to send them out in the world to be lamps to lead to God's presence. Trusting the Lord has not only taught me all this, but continues every day and for the rest of my life. And while I'm not sure how many days I have left, I am sure that the time I do have left, I will be able to experience what I call now true freedom. With the Lord, true freedom with the Lord. And as I grow day by day and I cling to the Lord and I become courageous to move through life, to share God's love and His word, to help people learn to believe this is real, not a fairy tale. God's love is real. Becoming saved has introduced me to some of the best people I've ever met in my life. True friends. Getting to know our pastors one-on-one has helped me gain an understanding for the Bible and created a thirst for God's wisdom. Our church family is wonderful, and I'm so grateful to be a part of all of this. All the new friendships God has introduced into my life, words cannot explain how happy I have become allowing the Lord to have His will be done. Today I rejoice in the Lord. Praise God. And I'd like to conclude with Psalm 40, verse 3. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. Thank you, guys. I'm sorry if I choked up a little bit, but thank you. Thank you.
Nick Adams, on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Thank you, guys.
Brother George, you come and let's sing one verse. And then I'm going to ask Pastor Farringer if he would close in prayer. If you're able to hang around, We're all going to dry off, and then the Adams family will be here if you want to congratulate them and greet them after the service. God bless you.
Are you ready to sing and shout the victory? 429, when we all get to heaven, let's stand and sing the first verse. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus.
You can have that too. I hope that you have the assurance that Nick has, that someday he's going to die and be with the Lord. You can know 100% sure. Listen, it's getting late, and as much as I'd like to stand here and preach the whole gospel, I ain't going to do it. But we are going to have a moment of invitation. And if you have a question, if you don't know where you're going to go when you die, you need to come talk to us. You need to get that right today. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We can sing one more verse so we can have a moment of invitation. And we have one more important bit of business to take care of, I believe. Then we'll go get lunch.
489, I surrender all.
Join the membership of this church. Amen. Can I hear an all in favor say amen?
Amen.
That's right. This time I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask Angel and Hilda to stand up here so you can come see them. And hopefully we've given enough time for the Adams family to dry off. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, thank you for this amazing worship service this morning. Father, so many ways that you give us to give the glory and honor to you. From the precious voice of a child this morning, to the voice of a repentant sinner. Lord, what a great day to be in your house. Father, we do pray for the Adams family and their continued growth in you. We pray for Angel and Hilda, for their growth as members of this church. And Lord, we pray for decisions that were made this morning in the hearts of those here and those at home. Father, dismiss us now with your blessing. Send us off into the world ready to be a light and to be a lamp, and to shine the glorious gospel into a dark, dark world. Father, we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.